Isaiah chapter 38 and chapter 39. Don't let two chapters scare you. They're both small in regards to how quickly I can preach through these this morning. And I know sometimes you think two chapters, we're going to be here forever. No, we won't. We're continuing our discussion on prayer. We're going to look at it from the viewpoint of the King Hezekiah this morning, and this is going to lead into next week in James. So let's remember where we've been, because they're all linked together. In the first, we looked at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, don't pray to be seen by men. Why would a person do that? They're full of pride. They want people's accolades. They want to be patted on the back. Number two, don't use vain repetitions. God already knows what you need. You're not informing God of anything. You're not going to break his arm, bend his arm. In other words, approach him in humility, which is what Jesus actually teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is all about humility. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about seeing the Father's will done. We're going to continue with that look into humility this morning in chapter 38 of the book of Isaiah. There are a couple of different passages. For those of you who have study Bibles, you may find in your marginal reference 2 Kings chapter 20. There are 11 verses that cover this subject as well. Also, 2 Chronicles. And that's why I say, brother, hang in there, because you're going to get past all those names and who begat who. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, which I will appeal to in a little bit as I discuss this with you this morning. 2 Chronicles 32 covers this passage and gives us a little bit of insight into some things in the background that may help us understand things more clearly. Now, as much as I talk about humility in prayer, this does not mean you cannot go to God and pour your heart out, making your request known. But it should be done in humility and not demands. God's not a cosmic vending machine. You put a couple of prayers in and I demand I get my drink out. Remember I told you last week what happens? You put money in a vending machine and it gets hung up. You grab the vending machine and you shake it until you get what you paid for, until you get what you want. That's not how it works with God. God is infinitely better than even any earthly human being. And if you really need something, he is not going to give you a rock. He's not going to give you a serpent. He will give you water. He will give you food. He will give you what you need. But it requires humility upon our part. So this morning, as we look at Hezekiah's life, we're going to see this in action. We're going to see where a prayer like this does move the heart of God. In chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. He is sick unto death. Now, we're all going to die, but whatever it is that is troubling his body right now is an illness that is going to kill him. And then he gets a visit from the prophet who says, you're going to die. Man, that's just uplifting, is it not? I'm sick and I'm gonna die. This is the word of the Lord. It's not just Isaiah popping in saying, watch me have fun with Hezekiah today. The Lord sent him to tell him this very thing. How do you react when somebody tells you what you don't want to hear? That's a live, open-ended question, isn't it? When somebody tells you something you don't want to know, you don't want to hear, don't tell me that again. Are you tempted to turn away from them? Are you tempted to walk away? Notice this word comes from the Lord, and Isaiah made it clear in verse 1. This is what the Lord says to you, Hezekiah. You're going to die. Get your house in order. You're not going to live. Look at verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. The Lord is the one that gave him the bad news. Isaiah is just he's just the vehicle. He's just the piping. He's just the conduit. The Lord is the one that had sent Isaiah to Hezekiah to say, your sickness is unto death. You're going to die. Get your things in order. And instead of turning from the Lord, he turns to him. And I ask you again, when somebody tells you what you don't want to hear, do you turn from them? especially when it comes from the Word. And I listed four passages here. We're not going to turn to them. I don't even have them overhead. We're going to go through them kind of quickly. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, the soul that sins, it shall die. I don't want to hear that, Brother Luke. Gets worse. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All we have done what? We've gone astray. Just not real uplifting right now, is it? You're saying we're all bad. Yeah, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how good you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. We have all sinned. And by the way, sometimes we idolize people and we look at them and we put them up on a pedestal and we forget. They're flesh and blood just like us. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean they don't wrestle or struggle in the private prayer room with the Lord about those things. Romans 5:12, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Man, we can turn people off real quickly and say, man, that's a bummer of a service to go to. And all he's going to do is tell us we're all sinners. We're all going to hell. We're all going to die. We all have dirty hands. Our garments are as filthy rags. Even our righteousness stinks before God. That's just a way to build people up, is it not? Well, it's the truth, though. And the reason why I'm using that is because what Hezekiah heard is no more pleasant to his ears than when you share with somebody why they need Jesus. You go to tell them about Jesus, it's important for them to know why, isn't it? I mean, if you tell me I need something, you need to explain why I need it. If you can't convince me that I'm in need of it, I'm not buying. I mean, even if it just sits there and looks pretty, you've got to convince me that I need it on my shelf because it sits there and looks pretty. Same thing with Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Well, I need Jesus because Luke was going his own way. Luke was headed on the path to hell. Luke was in sin. He was in rebellion against God, and he needed a Savior. And Jesus came to me. Hezekiah hears the worst news possible, and instead of turning from the Lord, he turns to him. So often, people turn from God because he tells them what they don't want to hear. What about Saul, King Saul, if you're studying with us on Sunday nights? God's made him king. He is about to mess up royally. He's already messed up once. He is about to sin again. And the Lord's going to tell him, I have torn the kingdom from you. And instead of him turning to the Lord, he turns to his own self. In other words, sometimes we kill the messenger. And the messenger is not the problem. It's where the message originated from. And God in his kindness has told us that we need saving. Because there are a lot of people in this world, they think they're okay. They think that, you know, my good's going to outweigh my bad. I didn't do all the things those other people have done. Have you seen what they've done? Well, the Bible tells us even that's not enough to save you. It takes the blood of Jesus. Hezekiah doesn't turn away from Isaiah. His turning towards the wall is focusing. He is turning to the Lord when he does this very thing. And when he turns his face toward the wall, he prayed unto the Lord. And verse 3 says, and he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept. King James gives you one word, sore there, but the Hebrew is so much richer, with great weeping. And I like that. And if you have a King James, it's in your marginal reference there. You'll notice they gave that to you. With great weeping. It wasn't a tear. It's like somebody turned on the faucet. Now, part of what Hezekiah is struggling with here, I'm sick. I've been doing what the Lord wanted me to do. Why has this sickness come upon me? How many times have you thought that? What did I do wrong? But instead of turning from the Lord, Isaiah turns to the Lord. And he pours out his heart. He prays. He weeps before the Lord. And something happens marvelously. The word of the Lord in verse 4 comes back to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord your God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. Man, I could just stop there and say, wishes of wishes. What if God, after hearing you pray today, yesterday, tomorrow, dispatches an angel right to you and says, I don't know what you was praying about, but God said, I heard you. You imagine the faith build after that, how much more you would want to pray, right? God hears him pray. He says, I have heard your prayer. Notice, I have seen your tears. Now, they weren't fake. They were genuine. But it was so dear to Hezekiah's heart, he poured forth. And God says, I will add 15 years unto your days. How will we describe Hezekiah's response to the word of the Lord? He humbled himself. Now listen, you can have a fake humility. You can pray to the Lord and you can have some, you know, some fake tears run down. But God knows the difference. But with Hezekiah, it's the genuine thing. He poured his heart out before the Lord. And if nothing else you learn about prayer, don't try to fool God. Just tell him what's in there. Whether it be a great desire, whether it be a great need, even if you're like, but I'm angry at God, go tell him. Now let me warn you, didn't work out really well for Job. Because then God went on a 3-chapter explanation of why Job was wrong to question God, but at least he took it to him. Sometimes people will let the anger towards God sit there and fester, and it'll drive you away from the Lord. Nothing else has to happen. Hezekiah took it to the Lord in humility, and the Lord adds 15 years unto the life of Hezekiah. Don't get ahead of me. We're almost there. Keep that in the back of your mind. Not only did he do that, but he removed the Assyrian threat. Notice verse 6. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city. God adds to him. These are not even things that we find out he was praying about. But God hears and sees a heart that is filled with humility. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Solomon's great prayer, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble. Humility. The very first thing that he lists there. Pride should be far, far away. Why is that? Because James tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Not just James, Peter tells us that. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it's quite possible, and I'm not saying this is exactly what's going on in your life, but if God never seems to answer any of your prayers, perhaps you're going to him in pride instead of humility. Because I can show you right here where Hezekiah went to the Lord in great humility. Answer's there. Now, I'm not saying God's always going to... We look at Jesus. Is anybody more humble than Jesus? Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Did the Father remove the cross? That was the Father's will. But Jesus went to his Father in great humility, not what I want, but what you want. And by the way, don't you like a teacher that practices what they preach? What had Jesus taught them to pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, even in his own life, demonstrated to us humility in his prayer. Side path. And please, if you were thinking this, then at least after the message, say, Brother Luke, thank you for chasing that rabbit trail. And I wrote down, now wait a minute. God said Hezekiah was going to die, but then God added 15 years to his life. Didn't God already know that? Remember, we don't inform God of anything. God knows everything. And if God knows everything, we can't tell him something that he does not know. So in this passage, what are we see unfolding? God says, Isaiah, go tell him, get your house in order. You're going to die. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah, tells him exactly what God has said. Isaiah leaves. Hezekiah prays. God sends Isaiah back and says, I'm adding 15 years. Now notice, prayer moved the hand of God. It doesn't always, but in this case it did. So let me chase a rabbit trail that probably in a saner moment I would not go down, but we'll do it. God works in us and with us in real time. Let me say that again. God works in us and with us in real time. The time which is now, you know, the breath that you're taking, God's at work. Now, God certainly knows what's going to come to pass. You don't. But he does. And his interaction with Hezekiah isn't because God does not know what's going to come to pass, isn't because God can't decree what's going to come to pass, but because God works with us who do not know what's coming, who do not know what's going to come to pass. He works with us in the here and the now. Hezekiah didn't know what God would do. He prayed, but he didn't know what God would do, and God knew it. And this is a tough little issue for some people to wrap their heads around. And sometimes it answers a question in my heart as I struggle with things. And I'm going to repeat this a lot of times, but the Lord works in and through his people in the present expression of their lives. God's not going to punish you or chastise you for something you're going to do for 15 years from now today. It's not how he works with us. When you sin, he will deal with you. But he's not going to nail you today for something you're going to do tomorrow. Now, like I said, sometimes my brain is the only one that goes down these paths. But sometimes I've thought to myself, oh, that's why this happened today, because God, I mean, that's why I run into the flat tire last week, because God knew what I was going to do and he was already catching up with me. God knew Hezekiah. Watch this. Look with me in 2 Chronicles. It's too big. It's the parallel passage, but let me show you this. This is so important. I need you to understand this principle. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning with verse 24. It's right after 1 Chronicles, and if that doesn't help you, find 1 to 2 Kings and keep going. It's right there. 2 Chronicles 32. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 24. It's going to sound really familiar to you, unless you were sleeping through the previous 10 minutes. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Did you catch that? God healed Hezekiah, but instead of Hezekiah remaining humble, then pride moved in. And because of that, God deals with him in wrath in verse 25. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart when he finds out what he has done. He humbles himself again, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Gee, I wonder why he was proud. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all the manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided them cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. Maybe he forgot to thank God and thought he'd done it. Let's keep reading. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. You catch that? God left the rest of the story that is in Isaiah there to find out what was in Hezekiah's heart. Now, God knows what's in Hezekiah's heart, doesn't he? Who doesn't? Hezekiah doesn't know. Sometimes you think you know what's in your heart, but it's not till God brings you to the crucible. It's not till God brings you to the fire test. It's not till God brings you to the tight strait that you find out what's really in your heart. It's in those moments of stress where you find out what's really going on. You'll find out whether your training's going to kick in. But you don't know it till when? Till you're put in that stress. Kind of like, can I remember saying staying alive while I'm doing chest compressions? If you remember nothing else about trying to keep somebody alive, just sing to yourself from the 70s, staying alive. Let the Bee Gees rain through your head. If you can keep up with the Bee Gees, you got a good chance of saving somebody's life. But how are you supposed to turn them and all of these things? Listen, if you don't remember anything else, just sing the Bee Gees till they open their eyes and tell you to please stop, okay? You just work on that part. But doctors and nurses, they go through lots of training. They learn more than that. But how do we know if the training took? It's only when they're tested that they find out. Now, there's times where I guarantee you people that have been in the business long enough, they see an individual and like, they think they're ready, but they don't have any clue what's about to happen. Do you hear the speech they're talking? Do you hear how proud they are? Wait till it really meets them face on. And then something happens. The test comes and they lose it. Somebody else saw what was coming. And, you know, as adults, we can see that with young kids, can't we? We can read them like an open book. We can't see ourselves for whatever reason, but we can always see it in somebody else. It's like an open book. We know exactly what's coming along. They don't know, but we can see. God knows everything. But Hezekiah had to learn what was going on. And so what I want you to see is Hezekiah wasn't a perfect man. Hezekiah was going to sin against God with pride. And even with those things coming down the road in the future, God still heals him today. Because when Hezekiah heard from God at that moment, he humbled himself, he turned to the Lord, and he poured his heart out with words and weeping. God's not dealing with you today based upon something yet to happen. God is dealing with you now in response to how you are reacting to his word. God chose Abraham, did he not? Yes, he did. Thank you for agreeing with me. Abraham failed God at least plainly on two occasions. He denied his wife, Sarah, twice. He slept with Sarah's handmaid once to try to bring God's will to pass. There's three, and yet God chose Abraham before those things ever happened. God chose Israel before they were ever a nation. And what do we read about them? Stiff-necked and stubborn. Man, he uses those words to describe them. Did God know that was coming? Absolutely he knew. They didn't know. They thought they were going to be all right, but they walked down the path that God knows is going to happen, but he still chose them. In all these cases, and there were plenty more, I'm not even halfway done, God dealt with man in the present tense with the current actions of his heart. And we see that with Hezekiah here in chapter 38. When he turns to the wall, he's not turning from the Lord, he's turning to the Lord. He's pouring out his heart, and he responds to what the Lord has told him. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. God said, you tell them 40 days to repent. Now, Jonah doesn't want to go, because what does Jonah know about God? Something I'm trying to convince you of. That with God, there's mercy. Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites saved. He hates the Assyrians. And he knows if he goes and preaches, there's an opportunity or there's a chance that they might respond, and then I can't watch a fireworks show. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches, and they repent from the king to the animals. Even the animals wore sackcloth and ashes. And what does God do? Withholds the destruction. Based upon how they responded in the moment. Now, is Assyria going to go off to be a godly nation? No, they're going to be just like everybody else. Seems like a generation that God blesses, the next generation forgets him. And it begins just a spiral, a circle down. And that next generation or the generation there, they're going to have to learn to trust God. But God deals with this particular generation while they're alive in their response, and he does not destroy them. Had Nineveh remained recalcitrant, rebellious, they would have been most certainly destroyed. Israel was, AD 70. Their refusal to repent. The numbers are just too coincidental to be anything but God. Let's crucify Jesus in AD 30 and let's have Jerusalem destroyed in AD 70, 40 years later. Where does the number 40 appear? Oftentimes in the Word, and it's used in judgment. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. God gave them a span of 40 years to repent after destroying Christ upon the cross. And yes, I know that he laid his life down, but they still used their hands to do that. God destroyed the unrepentant. Here, Nineveh repents. In our context this morning, Hezekiah repents. He turns to the Lord. He responds to the word of the Lord. And so we see and we hear the prayer of faith. Prayer is you, me, seeking the Lord and turning to him. It's not just an exercise in throwing some words out there and hoping something sticks. Prayer is turning to him. And why? You remember the very first day? I can do this, I think. I'll go back. There it is. Prayer. An appeal from the lesser to the greater who can aid, help, hear, and remedy our request. You're broken down on the side of the road. Your car needs a mechanic, not a pulmonologist. So you call a mechanic. You're having lung problems and you go to a pulmonologist, you don't go to your mechanic. Yeah, but mechanics work with air filters and not the same. You go to the one, you're appealing to someone who can help you, right? Prayer is you turning to God, and I'm going to contend, the only one who can help you. Now, he will work through human beings. He will work through vessels. He does. He does it all the time. But it's still God that's at work. God responds to the prayers of the humble, to those who turn to him, those that seek help from him, those that cry out to him. So what are you doing now? This concept of today is an important understanding. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, I've heard you in a time accepted, and the day of salvation I have secured you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He doesn't say tomorrow is. Right now. He's not going to save you based upon what you may think tomorrow. He's going to save you based upon your response. Now. If I'm drowning right now, I need a lifeguard yesterday. No, right now. Just send one when you get around to it. Now's the moment. It's not just here, but in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today. Don't worry about tomorrow. today. This is the moment we have. This is the moment in which we are. Your urgency is not for tomorrow. Your urgency is for today. And perhaps sometimes we're so urgent for tomorrow or the day after because we really don't want to face today. We don't want to deal with today, which is why Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, the very same passage where he taught us to pray, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Just live today. Today's got enough. Today. Jesus teaches it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the past, I press on to what's before me. Now, before doesn't mean future. Before there means in front of or in the face of. It's what you're at right at the moment. Paul wasn't concerned about what was going to happen tomorrow. It's what am I dealing with today? If I'm hungry right now, tomorrow's lunch doesn't concern me. I'm hungry right now. Say, what y'all going to eat for lunch next Wednesday? Say, Brother Luke, I ain't got past today. Then you understand my point. Your urgency is not tomorrow. Your urgency is not next Thursday. You need to see your urgency is right now. And when we sometimes use these looking down the road, it's because we don't want to deal with the right now. And right now is what is most important. We don't focus on the past. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I tried so hard this year. You asked me if I was planting a garden. I say, well, I still don't think it was a smart thing to plant a garden because the rain, is, even though we got 2/3 of an inch yesterday, but it's not coming often and steady. And right now it's looking like we're going to be waiting for some more. I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and plant, but I'm going to make straight rows this year. It's not, look, I can't even make them straight when I'm looking forward. Can you imagine what my garden would look like if I was looking over my shoulder the whole time? The only reason my beans are straight, and make sure you understand this, there's only one reason, because I use a wire to hold up my poles, and if you put a post here and put a post there and string up a wire between them, if you can't make it straight, then you probably just need to give up gardening. But that's the only reason my bean poles all look straight, because there's a guideline right there across it. But if you're looking over your shoulder, you can't plow straight. Some of the most fun time I had gardening was when I got to do it on the grand scale. When a farmer put me in this big old tractor, this thing has got 2 sets of wheels on the back end, a big old rack behind it, and he says, just stay in the tracks. That's all I had to do. Stay in the tracks. And everywhere I drove through that field, somebody had been before me. There were some tracks from the one who planted. He says, stay in the tracks. And it went well. Don't let your brain get too carried off with David Jeremiah or Charles Stanley or Adrian Rogers, because that's what I had on the radio up there. Don't let your mind get too far afield with getting close to lunchtime. Or, man, look, I got a good straight row going on. That's not good either. You keep your eyes on what's in front of you at the moment. Today. Pray about what's on your heart today. This does not mean God doesn't have a plan for the future. God's got it all mapped out. You haven't lived it. That's my point in saying this. God works in you in the here and now. God's got a plan. But you haven't lived that plan. You're living the plan. And today is what is most important. Trusting God today. Hezekiah is going to fail miserably, but God still heals him today. Because his humility and his repentance was today. God's mercy towards you when you pray is not hinging on if you live perfectly the rest of your life. It's whether you are truly humble and repentant right now. Hezekiah prayed. And what did God do? He gave him 15 extra years. 15 extra years. Why? Because God responds to humility. Now, God knows if you're going to be that way or not, but you don't. Therein lies the rub. If Hezekiah can fail, I can. I mean, let's put apples and oranges on the scale, okay? I've got a man of God coming and telling me exactly what God said versus I've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I prefer to just have a man of God telling me. I tell you why. Because sometimes I'm wrestling, is the Holy Spirit really telling me this? If the man of God comes and says, thus says the Lord, it's plain. It's simple. But sometimes when I'm having to listen to the Spirit, now I'm having to sort through. Luke, is this something you really want? Is this something just a desire of your flesh, desire of your eyes? Is this something you're asking for in pride? Well, it compels me then to go to the Lord, but not going demanding, but go in humility and saying, Lord, I really need to know. Because when I say that, what I'm saying is, I'm not smart enough. And that's called, biblically, humility. You're really not pot, meat, kettle, okay? Let's get that out of the way. You're really not smart enough to do it on your own. You're not. Your plan making isn't near as effective, as compelling, as giving as God's plan for your life. And what you find when you're praying is you're competing with God rather than Hezekiah yielding to God. By the way, look with me in verse 9. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading. Want to know all that Hezekiah prayed? Verse 9, I'm in Isaiah 38. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. By the way, that means it's very transitory. It moves easily. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He shall cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night will you make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones, and from day even to night will you make an end of me. Like a crane or swallow, a bird, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. When's the last time, by the way, that you've sat quietly alone outside long enough to hear a dove coo? Technology destroys a lot of opportunities for you to hear from the Lord. Sometimes the easiest way to hear is to go sit out, slow down, meditate on His Word, and just listen. He says, mine eyes fell with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken unto me and Himself has done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So will you recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You don't hear a bitter man. You hear a humble man. How do we pray, Brother Luke? I could list you 10 things. I could list you 5 things. I could tell you things to say. I could tell you things not to say. And that's not what Jesus taught. That's not when He gave us the model prayer, what He was teaching. He was teaching us, in contrast to the Pharisees earlier in that passage, pride is a hindrance to God responding to your prayers. Your unwillingness to seek the Lord for help rather than the applause of men. My unwillingness to simply bow before the Lord and say, I don't know, Lord. You do. And to be able to say that today. Why? Because God hears and responds to humility. He resists the proud. It's in the Lord's Prayer. It's in not praying to be seen that we've already looked at in Matthew chapter 6. Praying to be seen is filled with pride. Not using vain repetition. The Lord already knows. That's pride, thinking you're going to wear Him down or inform Him. God already knows. Prayer is me humbly seeking the lesser to the greatest. And I taught you this last week. Biblical prayer is submission to your Creator and your Savior as sustainer. I'm not saying your words are unimportant, but your words aren't the main feature of prayer. The main feature of prayer is the attitude of your heart. It's how you approach the Lord. And it is going to shape your words. You can be humble and still pour out your heart to Him. You can say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, this is bitter. Lord, this is breaking me down. But you're going to Him in humility and humbleness. It's when we submit to Him as Creator, which is what Hezekiah did. And I did not forget about the sun going backwards 10 degrees. And by the way, that's not the reason why NASA has to do calculations the way they do it. If you look in chapter 38, verse 8, God says, here's how you're going to know I'm going to do this thing, Hezekiah. Here's how you're going to know I'm going to heal you, because I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. In other words, if you had walked outside with your sundial watch on, Hezekiah had said to the Lord, Lord, if it speeds up, anybody can do that. But if it runs backwards, if that shadow goes to where it has been, that's you. God said, I will do that. He told Hezekiah, you can have it go forward or go backward. Hezekiah says, I want something to demonstrate the power of my God. The watch moves back 10 degrees. Imagine being that poor fella been out in the field. I got to work 10 degrees longer now because Hezekiah needed a sign from the Lord. But why not be happy for Hezekiah? He got a sign from the Lord and he was healed. The very same Lord that heard and healed Hezekiah will hear and heal you when approached in humility. Just a quick peek. I'm not going to belabor that point anymore, but we'll look at it next week. When we look at the book of James and we talk about these things that, you know, it's a Baptist church, you're not supposed to do this. Well, it's okay here. This comes from James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Man, we may be uncomfortable with that sins being put so closely there to the sickness. But if you approach the Lord in humility, healing is just as ready as forgiveness. You can't go to the Lord and make demands that He forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross. But when you go to Him in humility, thanking Him for what Jesus did on the cross, you may be forgiven. It is the attitude of your heart. Which, by the way, so is it okay if I teach little kids to pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. Oh, you can teach them that. Or, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the... You can teach them that, but you have got an imperative to what? To instruct them that their heart has to mean what they say. And this is something they're going to catch from observing and listening to you more than what you teach them to say. If you've ever prayed really quickly before food before me, I don't have you in mind. Disclaimer. Why do we pray so fast when it comes time to eat? Is the food going anywhere? It's not supposed to be going anywhere. If it is, it needs to be sent back to the cook. It needs to be dealt with some more. And I'm not saying the flip end of that is, oh man, they called on them. We're going to be here for 15 minutes. Our food's going to have mold growing on it by the time they quit praying. I'm not talking about length of words. But I'm asking us to review the intent of our heart when we pray. Am I praying simply because we're supposed to pray before we eat? Deuteronomy says you're supposed to pray after you eat. It's not because of great words. It's not because of where you do it, but it's all about the intent and the attitude of the heart. And so you could even pray the Lord's Prayer and be heard when it's prayed in humility. But you pray it without thought, and you pray it simply from rote, and read through it as fast as you can to get to the meal, then it's as if you didn't even pray. It's the attitude of the heart. God heals Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to mess up in chapter 39. And the reason why I include that in, because when the Babylonians come in, Hezekiah takes them and shows them all of his treasures. The Lord sends the prophet back to Isaiah and said, sends the prophet Isaiah back to Hezekiah. He says, what did you do? He said, I showed them all my treasures. God says, all of those treasures are going to go to Babylon. It's not going to go in his lifetime. It's going to go in the generation after. Now, they're not judged because of Hezekiah. What we find out is the next generation is a wicked generation. But Hezekiah had laid down part of that because he didn't walk in humility. I'm summing it up this way. You seek the Lord in prayer and you call out, you cry out, you speak to Him what's on your heart. And know this, bargaining with God, I'll do this in the future. It's humility in the right now. If God's going to respond to you, it's because of where you are right now. And boy, do I need to hear that one. I'm 21 years old. I've taken off all my clothes but my pants. It's January 2nd. On my birthday, I've shot a duck. I've shot two of them, actually. They're floating down the bayou. I ain't letting them get away just because I don't have a boat. I was squirrel hunting. I wasn't duck hunting. Halfway across my body decided, bayou water on January 2nd is not good for the circulation. Hypothermia is a fascinating thing. If you've never experienced it, find your swimming pool, go to it in the middle of the winter. It's a fascinating thing to experience. I finally make it to the other side because the hand of the Lord basically and miraculously just picked me up. I kid you not. The Lord picked me up. But on the other side, I began to bargain and I began to plead. If you'll just get me out of this, Lord. The Lord's not going to save me based upon tomorrow. The Lord's going to save me based upon where I'm at today. I can tell you this. My love for duck hunting took a nosedive. Not because of what happened, but because I had allowed an idol to replace Him. And it took that kind of a humility. I don't say this with pride. I used to tell people with pride, I knew enough to take off my insulated clothes because they'll weigh you down. What I did not count on is when all the blood leaves your arms and all the blood leaves your legs and it runs to your inner organs as God designed your body to do to protect them, these things don't work so well anymore. I'll just kick with these. These kickers don't kick anymore. Who are you going to call on? Who are you going to turn to? I can promise you, if the Lord hadn't intervened, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be watching y'all from above. I'd be with the Lord.
It was only a miracle of God that I'm standing here before you. And I'm going to even go so far as to say that was out of his mercy. It wasn't out of grace because I didn't deserve it. He's good. Call out to the Lord. Don't bargain. Don't bargain over tomorrow, the future. Trust him in the right now. Seek him with humility. Pour out your words, but humbly. God will hear, and in some real way, may not be the answer you want, but in some real way, God is going to respond. Humility. Can I say that one more time? I'm not losing my memory. Humility. Well, I am losing my memory, but humility. And that God is going to work with me where I'm at, not where I've been, and not where I may be, because this is all I am right now. As you bow your heads,